So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word as it is found in Psalm 19. And everyone should have a bulletin on their pews or the pew next to them if they need to follow the outline. Let's hear God's holy Word, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing, receiving, and embracing His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless the sending forth of your word, the hearing of your word, and now the preaching of your word. And Lord, that all who are in the range of hearing this message would find true the words of this song, that they would truly follow in the sentiment and in the sharing of these eternal truths. And Father, we pray for your word to wash us and to sanctify and to convert any who are in need of conversion. And Father, we pray in the end that you would be praised and glorified in the midst of your people through your worship, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier we sang in the Psalter, I'll read to you the Bible text in the New King James in Psalm 148, verses 3 and 4. Praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. And so our first point today is the revelation of God through creation. We see this in verses 1 through 6 of our psalm, and we saw it through much of Psalm 148, as I mentioned earlier. God reveals Himself in the heavens, in particular, is mentioned here. The true God and His handiwork are before all people, all cultures, all the time. And we might think in ancient cultures that were not Bible-believing cultures, the pagans bowed before the work of God's creation and worshiped it instead of God. You and I, you know, see the stars and planets if, you know, the night sky is dark enough. And we know that they are not to be worshipped. They are not to be praised in and of themselves, but they point us to God, who is the one who is to be worshipped, who is the one who created all that we see in the splendor of the sky. And so if you think of the creation, and you know, in Psalm 148 personifies, and so does this psalm, they testify to the presence, the power, and the glory of the God of Scriptures. Creation, through it being itself, whether it be the sun or the stars or the comets or the planets, whatever we might narrow in on of God's creation, they speak loudly. They even sing, then praise the Lord in a metaphorical way. How great and marvelous is the Lord. And for us, simply staring into the night sky, we can say, oh, how beautiful, how wonderful, how spectacular is this sight. And if we have the advantage of telescopes, we can find more detail. We can see rings around planets, certain planets. We can see maybe some features of the moon, and greater insights to the mysterious workings of the Lord. And of course, we know we're in the age where we have space probes that can go and perhaps for a time and season search out the atmosphere of certain planets. Usually they might get dissolved because of toxic, acidic atmosphere, or like on Mars, you know, that we can have little robots that travel around and take pictures and take soil samples and whatnot. And the unconverted man is really obsessed with God's creation, whether it be space or here on Earth. Now, the most arrogant of atheists stands humbled and must admit that he or she has very little knowledge of the world and universe that they live in. And even through all the great scientific discoveries that go forth by leaps and bounds, and any proven fact as opposed to a theory simply gives glory to God if we have the heart to give God that glory. So all parts of God's creation declare Him, His power, His authority over all life, His majesty, His omnipresence is very much spoken to us through creation. And mankind in over 6,000 years has not stopped marveling at God's creation and discovers uses again, new uses of the things that are in the earth. So even the advancement of our electric cars, we need special metals to have, you know, special batteries to have that special technology. And here the psalm talks about the Lord sets the sun in its tabernacle. Indeed, from man's perspective, we see, we speak. Even though we know that the earth goes around the sun, we still speak in this way because it's convenient and we all understand each other. The sun rose today. It was a beautiful sunrise. Or we speak about the sun setting and the sky was so beautiful. And we know literally the sun doesn't rise and set, but as we rotate, we know that the sun, as we see it from our view, does travel. It goes forth. Like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, he comes out and goes back. And so the psalmist is speaking rightly. And we know that in the winter time, the sun sets further in the south when it sets in the west. And in the summertime, it sets further in the north. That's why you have longer days and longer nights. The pagans long ago looked upon the sun as something they were dependent upon, and sadly they would worship it. They were dependent upon it for, you know, for their crops. And now the unbelieving man looks upon the sun as something to dread, to fear, because of what they say is global warming. But what we know, that the Lord Jesus Christ will compare himself to the sun, the S-U-N. In Malachi 4:2, it says, "But to you who fear my name, the sun," capital S-U-N, "the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stalled fed calves." And we know this is a great prophecy of the coming ministry and work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Lord himself makes an analogy of nature to himself to speak of his power and his ability. And the pagans, instead of praising God as they behold his creation, worship the creation. And how out of order that is. And so Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And you find this in our Christian cultures that are probably no longer Christian, where many people have resorted back to their paganism to worship the creation. And so even Paul speaking 2,000 years ago is still true today. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And so even now we have artifacts that are thousands of years old from different cultures. And we see all the wooden or the clay or perhaps the bronze and occasionally silver and gold idols. You don't see too many silver and gold idols that are thousands of years old, because usually over time thieves know the value of silver and gold and just take that idol and melt it down and buy things with it. And so there is nothing hidden, as this psalm says, from the heat of the sun. How appropriate is that for us in the middle of the summer? And even as I saw the news article the last couple of days, Death Valley having setting records or tying their record of 130 degrees. How hot is Death Valley? How hot is the West, where they have over 110 degrees, some 115 degree temperatures in cities? And people are crying, "It's global warming, it's global warming." And they do not see the power of God. They do not see the God who created the atmosphere or the sun or sets the temperature or the amount of rain or the lack of rain on any given day, because he is ruling over all things. And so the world needs to fear not the creation, even with our pollution and with changing environments, but we are to fear the God who created us and all things. And he has declared to us his word. And so this natural creation reveals the glory of God, but not the holiness of God. Does not really reveal the intimate personhood of God. We need the scriptures. We need a special revelation as opposed to natural revelation to gain that greater knowledge and that greater knowledge of our need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we know there is a man named Jesus Christ? How do we know that he is the man God? How do we know that he is the Savior? We know this through the scriptures, the testimony of scriptures that is handed down from generation to generation. And so we have this general theme, the general revelation given to all, and then we get to the special revelation, verses 7 through 14. Let me read them again to you refreshing our mind of what they say. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so let me just pause there. So we see the word law, then testimony, and then you have statutes, then you have commandments. These are all referring to the Word of God, indeed, the law in general, but also the Word extensively. And so the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Who can say these words? It's not the pagans. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless. We see conversion here. We see regeneration. We see a new creation in fallen man. And I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Knowing, yes, this is speaking of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So our second point, the revelation of God through the written word. The first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, is the objective truth through creation of God's power, many of his invisible attributes. But verses 7 through 14 is the experimental truth realized by the regenerate. The expressions given in these last verses I read to you cannot be the sentiment of those who do not believe, of those who do not love the Lord, of those who do not see the blessing of the full counsel of God in their life. Those who truly, like David, as we say in Psalm 119, rejoice in the Word and meditate upon. They just don't hear it and put up with it, like kids being dragged to church by their parents. But they want the Word. They desire the Word. They want to understand it and apply it and be conformed to it, for they know it is God's revealed will to them. And so there must be a progression for the lost man. He cannot just simply stare and wonder and maybe paint pictures of the sunsets and of God's creation and say, how wonderful and beautiful is this earth. What a shame that it's being polluted. What a shame that we're losing the trees and the forests. What a shame that urbanization is happening, and you know the fear is that we're destroying our earth. Well, you know, the unregenerate man can do much damage to the earth, no doubt. But God is in control, and God can cleanse, God can rejuvenate. You know, any parcel of land for the most part. But we need to look to the Lord. And so the written word of God speaks louder than the natural revelation. Let us, you know, be in unity on that point. The law of God here, hence written in the Bible, is perfect. Firstly, for it is from God, and God is perfect. Or else you have some odd view or definition of God. For God to be God, he must be perfect. There is no flaw in him, nor, therefore, in his word. And the law also testifies of our failure to live up to the blessed image of God that is in us, and therefore it bears witness we have broken the commandments of God, and therefore we are in need of the Redeemer mentioned at the end of the psalm. So praise the Lord for the law of God, for it shows that you did not live up to it. As we're going to go through the Ten Commandments in the afternoon class, hopefully I don't have to really convince you. We'll just study it, but hopefully you will be convinced by the Spirit that you have failed in any of these commandments of keeping them perfectly, or keeping them half perfectly. You know, we can all be comfortable in not being perfect, but we have broken the law, whether in word, our word, through our deeds, and even through our thoughts. And so we need the law of God. It is good for us. It reveals what is God's will for us and what he expects of us and how we are to bless others by keeping the law. If you break every rule at work, if you break every traffic law, if you break every statutory law, you will find yourself in prison. Or maybe shot by the police. The breaking of the law brings no good, no blessing, whether it be in general the law of man, but most especially the law of God. And so we know that the wages of sin is death. There is a payment. God does pay you back for the breaking of his law. He must do that. And so it's spoken as wages. You think, well, I've got a job where I earn wages. I do my job well. I'm skilled in my field. And I earn my wages. And I earn a good wage. Well, you will earn a good wage in breaking the law of God. Because the wages of sin is death. And that's the perpetual suffering of the wrath of God that never subsides. The law testifies of God's righteousness. And therefore, it is good. And indeed, the simple truth that Adam and Eve had was basically this: obey, and you shall live forever. But you must obey forever. And of course, Adam did not keep that. But here it says, keeping the law, indeed, is, we know, is the definition of righteousness. And Jesus Christ established perfect righteousness as a man, as he lived as a human being without sin, but he kept the law perfectly, all the statutes, all the commandments, and all his dealings with all the people, even when he was provoked to also be tempted to break the law in some way, some fashion. He never did. And so the Lord perfectly kept that law of God as the second Adam. And so the law, or the commandments, or the statutes, or the judgments of the Lord do warn us about sin. Do warn us of the wrath. And so we have in Romans 5, verses 18 through 20, this beautiful truth. First painful truth, and a beautiful comforting truth. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that would be referring to your father Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that would be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in the next chapter of Romans, in Romans 6, 23, as I have quoted half the verse, you know, the wages of sin is death. but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this psalm does not pit the law against the gospel. In order to understand the gospel, in order for the gospel to be properly presented, you must bring in the law. You can't, even if you want to have a one-sided gospel, the Lord loves you, has a wonderful plan for you. Well, what's wrong with my life? Why do I need God's love? Why do I need His plan? Why do I need a Savior? If you do not know you're a sinner, you have no need of a Savior. If you are not condemned in your sin and your iniquity, you need no forgiveness. If you need no forgiveness, you need no gift from God. And so the law and the gospel go together. They work together. They both are authored by God. And they both are good, rightly used. You are not saved by the law. You cannot be saved by the law. Because that pushes out the gospel. The law condemns you. But once you're saved, the law is a great blessing to teach you how to live. And so the gospel and the law are together. And so by the working of the Holy Spirit, through the proclaiming of the word, yes, the law and the gospel together, most commonly through the preaching and even by the reading of God's word, people hear. But the Holy Spirit must move in the stony hearts. It's not enough for us to have people come to church. We rejoice that if an unbeliever comes to church, do we not? But we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in that person's heart. We can present the gospel, we can teach the gospel, and we do this to our covenant children, but we pray, we must add this prayer continually, Lord, move in their heart. Open their mind to embrace that which they hear. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work with the Word of God. The Word of God is in need of the Holy Spirit's moving. There is nothing at fault with the Word of God. It is sufficient. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But God has said we are dead in our trespasses and sins. How do you treat a dead person? You and I can't revive a dead person. We bury the dead. We mourn for the dead. It needs a supernatural working of God to revive a dead soul, to awaken somebody to their need of the Savior. We can point out someone's sin. We can make logical arguments why this behavior this person is doing is not just sinful, but destructive to them. We can quote scripture. But the problem is, people love their sin that they commit. They delight in it. They sing the praises of sin. We have it on our radio all the time. We have movies. We have books. We have instruction in how to excel in any particular sin. We propagate sin as a fallen society. We try to make disciples of others, and especially of children. Follow me in my sin. It is not sin, it is good. It makes you whole as a person. It makes you fulfilled. You'll be joyful. It is called love, whatever the sin may be. But we need the working of the Holy Spirit. So there is irresistible grace working when God sends His Spirit and His Word, and it's most beautiful, and God's perfect Word does that work of redemption through the past work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross and through His death and resurrection, but also through the moving of the Holy Spirit. But the sinner must hear the whole counsel of God that would embrace the gospel. Again, not just law, or not just forgiveness, but both together. And so the gospel message is one of forgiveness and of grace and mercy that comes from God and is not earned. It is God's love. Why does God save any? Because he does. He desires to do so. Not because of the person. And so Christ needs to be proclaimed. Now, brothers and sisters, we do have an enemy. When we speak of the enemy in a single sense, it is the devil. When we think of them collectively as the devil and demons, and we could say unbelievers as well, blasphemers, heretics, they resist the hearing of God's word. They try to hinder the true gospel. And too many churches dismiss any teaching regarding the fear of God. What does the psalm say about the fear of God is clean, enduring forever? And so we need to have the teaching of God that speaks about death and of judgment in order to understand new life and forgiveness. We can't talk about God loves you. God forgives you. God wants a relationship with you and not mention that you're alienated from God. You hate God because of your sin nature. And that if you don't have the mercy of God, you will be in hell forever. Again, you do not speak to somebody by medicine that will heal them if you don't first speak about their disease that is in need of healing. And so we follow the Lord through the word, and this psalm puts the beauty of God's word first and without compromise. This psalm in verses 8 through 10 expressed the heart changed by God, the experimental factor to love that which it used to despise. Now, some Christians indeed openly love to read the word. And sadly, many, many Christians I hear say, I really don't like to read, therefore I do not read the Bible much. But they'll admit they probably should. And we need to. Because Christian, you must love. Maybe perhaps you need to learn to love to read the word of God. Now, there are many things you probably don't love to read. You know, I did, I don't know how many years of school, 16, 19, 20 years of school, you know, and I had a bad attitude because I just thought it was prison, you know. We always count on how many days left to break time or when we're out of school. And I tell you, especially as I got older in college, the classes I took, the books I had to read. I despised most of the books I had to read because there was so much ungodliness and foolishness in them. Don't ask me why I took a class on the history of socialism. It was just agony. I had to read Karl Marx. I had to read Lenin and Stalin and all their communist buddies. And to begin with foolishness. But the word of God, we should have a natural love for it, even though it can be difficult to understand. God never wants you to read and study by yourself. Now, you should have private time where you are reading by yourself and you are studying, but you're not left to yourself to understand the counsel of God. You need help. We all need help. But if you don't like to read, pray to the Lord for a love to read at least the Word of God. Now, if you love to watch movies, YouTube, or playing videos, and that takes up more of your time, you find yourself doing those things instead of reading the Word of God, then repent. See it as a sin. Stop turning to YouTube. Take a break from watching movies and open the Scriptures. It rejoices the heart, the statutes. It enlightens the eyes. They're true and righteous altogether. See, those who are changed by the Holy Spirit should see the value of the Word to instruct us, to teach us of the mysteries of God. Some things we can't understand, but we can know God is good. God is loving. God is sacrificial. God is faithful. Can you list 100 ways God is faithful using Scripture? Or would that be a struggle because you just don't read the Bible much? Now, there is that bumper sticker. You might not have seen it. Some may have seen it. It says, you know, what if the government took away your Bible? How would that be different than your use of it now? And basically, it might be worded differently. Basically, what the bumper sticker is saying, if the government was going to confiscate our Bibles, how many Christians who don't read their Bible would really notice or would really care? That's the problem. We should wear out our Bibles from constant reading and handling them. Now, you can be you have a very pristine Bible, but if you're going to use it a lot, it'll be worn, and it should be worn. I think you should have more than one Bible in your lifetime. Now, the warning of God's Word comes before the rebukes of the Lord. These are the ways of God's shepherds, His wayward sheep. The Lord declares in His Word many different times that it is important to have the Word brought forth to the people of God. To the churches, the royal king declares in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." Where are God's rebukes? Where is His chastening? Well, you go to the prophets. You go to the history of Israel. You go to the epistles. You go to the gospels. You go everywhere. They're found everywhere. It is in God's word. To the charge to all pastors, 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word!" Exclamation point. So this is an instruction to the pastors. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Again, the primacy of the Word of God in the life of the believers and in the life of the church. And then the blessing of walking in the way of the Lord. We'll soon get to this Psalm 23, verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His namesake." Well, that comes through the Word of God, the restoring of the soul and the leading in righteousness. And so even in God's correction in your life, we don't like to think about this, don't like to talk about discipline of the Lord. It is His love for you, His purchased people, the people that Christ died for, that He will chasten you and even rebuke you through the word so that you would not continue in a destructive way going contrary to the law of God or the statutes of God, but that you would repent and get back on the path of righteousness spoken of so well in Psalm 23. And that you would therefore have joy in the Lord and obedience in your life and praise in His worship. And let's be honest, brothers and sisters, when you are in a besetting sin, how is your praise of the Lord? How is your joy of the Lord? Can you really belt out the Psalms with thankfulness of heart when you are really stuck hard in sin? And so we thank Christ for the use of His rod through His word to accomplish that correction in even those hard teachable times. And so our last point, prayer for the Word of God to work in your souls. This is what's emphasized in verse 11 through 14. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Again, this is the believer speaking. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth And the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So all this is leading to this last verse. And so, cleanse me from secret faults. Can your pastor show you your secret faults? Well, perhaps. The secret faults is really what you're not acknowledging. Maybe you're not conscious of it yet. Maybe it's just a sin pattern so ingrained and so early on that it just seems natural and good to you. Maybe you've never been called out on it. But we need God's word to search our hearts and show us our sins and thus our need for our Savior and for the word of God to cleanse us. We know we're forgiven by the blood of Christ, but it's the word of God that continues to sanctify us. And so there is that continual cleansing. You're forgiven your sins once and for all, but you haven't repented from all your sins, have you? And so we do need that ongoing cleansing of sanctification. And so it's important for you to stay under the preaching of God's word and have your hearts searched by the scriptures. And yes, this does come by your own personal devotions, your own reading, looking at devotions, to be challenged. How often do we live in a sin and thought it was no sin? Perhaps our conscience wasn't bothered by it, or not for years, at least. Perhaps because we live in a culture where people don't blush anymore, and people don't speak in hushed tones about certain behaviors. And so it is okay, it's open. That's a presumptuous sin. That's a deadly sin, as all sin is. And those besetting sins rule over us. Keep yourself subject to the whole counsel of God. Do not despise the law. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful. I rejoice when somebody is preaching or somebody's teaching and they point out a particular sin. And just in general, you're speaking to the audience and they might not even know me. And God shows me a particular sin. It's like, wow, I know it's something I can repent from. Now, I don't like all rebukes. I take it better from, you know, the objective teacher than somebody I know pointing out some real specifics of a sin. But either way, it is the Lord working. Keep yourselves under the word. Because Christ alone is to rule over you. The sun and its heat, the atmosphere, the present administration, future administrations, bureaucrats, your boss at work really does not rule over you. They may have a lot of rules for you, but they do not rule over you as God does. And for you, Christ is the supreme authority as he speaks through the word of God. And when people say, I don't like doctrine, I'm not subject to the law, Christ freed me from the law, I follow Christ and abide in his love, that's nonsense. That's completely nonsense. You can't know anything about Christ, you can't know anything about righteous living as he lived it, if you don't have the word of God, if you don't have doctrine. And so we must study in order to follow in the ways of the Lord and delight in him. And so the psalm says, let them have dominion over me. I look at them as more precious than fine gold. If you had some gold in your house, would you not check on it? Make sure it's still there. You would look at it. Maybe you would use it. If it's valuable, show the worth of it. Now, one use of the law, God uses beyond reproofs and exposing your sins is for the word to guide you in righteous living. We want to live uprightly. And so this psalmist, you know, is talking about the word, you know, searching and the fear of God and cleansing and rebuking, but also to be blameless is the goal. Now, we arrived at that in heaven, but regardless, we strive for it today. We look to Christ. We want to grow in our sanctification. We want to grow in the knowledge of God. Because if you grow in the knowledge of God and meditate on the Word, then you will grow in your obedience. Knowledge and obedience go together. But knowledge comes before the obedience. And as you're obedient to the Word of God, you will grow in your knowledge. Because you already set your heart to study the Word of God. And so we have Christ's intent given to us, as I mentioned earlier in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so this is spoken of Christ's intent upon the church, the bride of Christ, because of his love for the bride. So we are not known, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're not known as a servant of sin or as a great transgressor, but servants of the Lord, servants of the Lord of righteousness. Christians at the end of their life, brothers and sisters, think about some devout Christian that you knew and you went to their funeral. What was the testimony? You might think of a dozen people. The testimony is the same. Oh, how they love the Lord. Oh, how faithful they were. How fruitful they were in their life, in their faith. Doesn't mean you don't know anything about their sin, but you think of them and recount their lives as one of faithfulness. And so this is the testimony of Christians at the end of their life, but it should be your testimony now. So we pray to the Lord for to have greater dominion over our hearts through his word and our affections. And we struggle in this life because sin, remnants of it, still in us. The world is out there tempting us. And we tempt ourselves. We play with sin. And so, as wrong it is for the pagans to stare at the heavens and not to glorify God, it's wrong for us to have a Bible and maybe read it. How many times have you read your Bible in the morning? You read through a chapter and then you dawn upon you, what did I read? Because your thought was elsewhere. You were thinking about work. You know, you think about, I'm going to have a hard day today. Or you're thinking about somebody who gave you a hard time. We're weak. We're inconsistent. We need the power of God just to read his word. And so we want to arrive to that verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Because we struggle. Right now it's not perfectly acceptable. Because of our sin, our wandering thoughts. And so we must grow in the truths of God. John 15, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now that should be reassurance right there. Jesus is saying this to the living disciples. You are already clean because of the word that abides in you. And this is before Peter will deny Jesus three times. Jesus is saying this about Peter. This is before all the others would abandon him. Jesus is saying this about them. And he's saying this about you too, believer. Without meditating and applying God's word in our lives, we will not discover our secret sins. And we will just continue our presumptuous sins. And so we need the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Will you be willing to subject yourself to the word of God in that searching way? And so finally, if you have heard the gospel and you have not been transformed, and the love for the Lord is not growing, but your faithfulness is to the flesh and not to the spirit. You serve sin still. What does that say about the state of your soul before a holy God. Now, the world rationalizes many things about sin and dismisses guilt. Many times people will lash out at Christians, "I don't go to church because there are a bunch of hypocrites there." Yes, anywhere there's people, there are hypocrites. But understand, you will be judged by the perfect standard. You will be judged by the holy word of God. You will be judged by the judge of all the earth, the perfect man God, Jesus Christ. And comparing yourselves to people who seem to be more unfaithful than you, it's really not acceptable in this courtroom. Jesus will say, "Look at my perfect example. Look at my righteousness. Hear my word. My word has come to you. I called you to myself. I offered you peace and reconciliation. I offered you salvation, yet you reject me still." May that not be said of you. May that truly not be said of you. But may we seek to persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord, but also knowing the grace and love and forgiveness of the Lord and his saving pardon that is realized in the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God that became flesh. He is the light that came into this dark world. So rejoice that the Redeemer lives, and may he be your Redeemer. And may you know the words of his mouth as they are recorded in the written pages of Scripture. And may you share his gospel with others from your own experience. And may you give him the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving that is due to him and to him alone. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are blessed through every aspect of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with greater understanding, not simply a technical knowledge, but an experimental knowledge of your word and hence of you. May your spirit work in us in a mighty way that we would grow in our affection for the word, even the hard places, even the rebukes that the law brings forth, exposing our sin, that we would just see the loveliness in our utter need for our Savior Jesus Christ and the abundance of the mercy that is provided through his shed blood out of his sacrificial love towards sinners. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of the word, to study it, to know it, but also to share it with others, to seek to encourage others to know that there's a Savior that will forgive if they come to him with that broken and contrite heart. And so, Father, bless us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.